Might be good for me to make a confession at the beginning. I'm not sure I'll be able to stand this tonight. Music is a powerful means of grace. Powerful. I've chosen this portion of Scripture tonight for our preparation for gathering around the Lord's table. And it's been 4 months that we've been studying the life of Joseph in my adult Sunday school class. And each week there's anticipation and there's building toward the climax that we've come to in Genesis 45. And you can barely read this portion of Scripture without seeing the emotion dripping from the words. And it evokes from your response. So I might be emotional as we consider this. The title of the message tonight is, What Love Is This? What Love Is This? As we consider Genesis chapter 45 tonight and the account here before us concerning Joseph and the revelation of his identity to his brothers, my thesis tonight is that Joseph is a type of Christ. And we see in the Old Testament a myriad of pictures that point us toward Jesus Christ. And this is one of those pictures, Joseph. And we see Joseph as a type of Christ in that we see the love of Christ for hell-deserving sinners mirrored in Joseph's response to his 10 brothers. That's why I asked the question in the title of the message, What Love Is This? And I asked that question of Joseph's response to his brothers as he reveals his true identity to them, but with a view toward Christ and how he has come and made himself known unto us. Genesis 37 through 50 recount the story of Joseph. There's more words recorded in the Old Testament of Joseph than any other Old Testament character. More words spoken by Joseph than of Moses or Abraham or David. There are 14 chapters devoted to telling this story. The same number of chapters, incidentally, devoted to telling the story of Abraham. But in terms of content, 25% more in terms of volume given to telling the story of Joseph. There are many points in Joseph's life which is, we can see that he is a type of Jacob's greatest son, the Lord Jesus. One commentator says without hesitation that we may look upon the history of Joseph as a type of the pathway of Christ, from lowliness to exaltation, from slavery to liberty, from suffering to glory. I hesitate at this point to determine how much background I need to go into so that we're not just kind of caught cold here. Those that have been in my Sunday school class, you've been with me for 4 months or so. But as we come to Genesis chapter 45, let me try and just very sketchily give us a background. Joseph has been in Egypt for almost 22 years. You recall how Joseph ended up there. Joseph went in obedience to his father's command to check on his brothers out in the field and as they were pasturing flocks. And when his brothers saw him coming over the hill, they began to devise a scheme. And the passage in Genesis chapter 37 tells us that Joseph's brothers hated him. They hated him for his bad report. He'd already reported back to his father concerning them. So they hated him because of his bad report, and they suspected he came to check on them and report back again in a negative way. So they hated him for his bad report. They hated him for his coat of many colors, which to them indicated a place of preference that his father had bestowed upon him. And thirdly, the text tells us they hated him because of his dreams. Joseph came and told not only his brothers, but his father of dreams that he had, that they would bow down to him someday. And the brothers resented that. And because of their hatred and their jealousy to him, they threw him in a pit. And as they began to talk among themselves, they said, well, I believe it was Reuben said, why shall we leave him in a pit? Let's pull him out of the pit and sell him to the Ishmaelites and get some kind of money for him. And the text tells us that that's exactly what they did. A group of Midianites were coming along, and Joseph was sold to these Midianites in slavery. And the Midianites went to Egypt and sold him unto Pharaoh. Joseph ends up in Pharaoh's household. And God's blessing is upon Joseph. It's obvious to others around him, and he's elevated to a position of authority and power. And Joseph then is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he's put in prison. And while in prison, he encounters some cellmates, a baker and a butler, and they have some dreams. And Joseph offers the interpretation for their dreams. And he tells the one, I always get this confused without looking at the text, but I think the baker loses his life and the butler is restored to his former position. And Joseph says to him, remember me to Pharaoh when you get out. The text tells us that 2 years went by and no word. Joseph languishes in the prison. And then someone else has a dream. Pharaoh. And this fellow who had lost his recollection of Joseph all of a sudden comes forward and says, there's a man in the prison who has the gift of interpreting dreams. And Pharaoh said, call for him. And Joseph shaved and put on new clothes, and he came before Pharaoh, and he offered an interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. And the interpretation was that there would be a famine in the land. And before the famine would come, there would be 7 years of plenty in the land, and then 7 years of drought. And the exhortation was for during those 7 years to make preparation for the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh then elevates Joseph to a place of prime minister of Egypt because he sees in him a man of integrity, a man who has the hand of God upon his life. And that's what transpires. So during these 7 years of plenty, Joseph is administrating the agriculture of the land and storing grain in preparation for years of famine. And sure as Joseph interpreted the dream, that is exactly what comes to pass. And Joseph's brothers, who had sold him into slavery, had returned to Canaan. And you recall they had told the story. They killed a goat, dipped Joseph's coat in blood, and went back and reported to their father Jacob that an animal had attacked Joseph, and Joseph was no more. And so grieved was Jacob for his favored son that he could not be consoled. But the famine came, and Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt. And he sent his other sons, his 10 sons, to Egypt. Now, 20 years have gone by, and they go to Egypt, and who do they encounter but Joseph? But they don't know it's Joseph. 20 years has changed Joseph's appearance. Joseph now talks as an Egyptian. He has an accent, a dialect, and his true identity is hid from them. And Joseph gives them grain. They brought money to buy grain. Joseph gives them grain, and Joseph puts their money back in their grain sacks. And on the way back, he gave them provision for the trip, which was about 3 weeks. And as their provision ran out, one of them got into his sack and discovered that his silver was there. And they were terrified about that. And went back and reported all of this to their son, Jacob. I left one part out. And you remember that Joseph decided that he was going to keep one of the brothers, Simeon, because he accused them of being spies. Three times he said, "You've come to this land because you're spies." And these self-righteous brothers dared to declare that they were good men. "We are true men." All the while they've been living a lie for 20 years. They knew it and Joseph knew it. And Joseph retained Simeon. And he said, "You can have Simeon back." He held Simeon as hostage. "You can have Simeon back when you return with your youngest brother, Benjamin." Well, when they went back and reported this to their father, Jacob, he was tore up. Since Joseph is no longer, Benjamin is his favorite son. And now, Benjamin is being asked to be taken from him, and he says, "No way. Not going to happen. Benjamin is not going to go." The famine goes on. The provision that they purchased in Egypt, or thought they purchased, but really got for free, when it's gone, Jacob finally says, "Well, fellas, go on back down to Egypt and get some more grain." And one of the brothers steps forward and said, "I'm not going. And none of us are going. Because I remember the prime minister of Egypt said, I don't want to see your face unless you bring your youngest brother with you." And Jacob very reluctantly released Benjamin. And they take Benjamin in tow and they take money. Money to buy grain and money to pay for the grain that they got the first time, thinking maybe it was a mistake. And they're brought before Joseph. And Joseph says to his steward, "Arrange for a lunch with these men." And they begin to stew. I wonder what's up. I wonder if he's angry. I wonder if we're going to be accused of stealing. And this lunch is planned and the brothers come. And Joseph, there's such irony in this story. We went over it this morning in Sunday school. Joseph had the 10 brothers sit down around the table in order of their birth. All 10 of them. Exactly in order of their birth. And the text says, they looked at one another and they marveled. Now the chances of that happening are about like winning the lottery, folks. About 1 in some 3 million plus. They marveled. They looked at one another and they thought, this is eerie. But all the while, Joseph has hidden his identity from them. And we're at the point of the story where Joseph feeds them. He tests them to see if their hearts have changed at all. He sets food, has food set before each of the brothers. And when it comes to Benjamin, 5 times the portion that the others got is set before Benjamin. Joseph's wanting to see if their hearts have changed. Are they still envious? Are they still jealous of this favored treatment? And then in Genesis chapter 44, these men are given grain. Their money is put back in their sacks. But Joseph instructs the steward to take his drinking cup and hide it in Benjamin's meal sack. And as they leave and head back for Canaan, Joseph sends the steward to go get these men and to accuse them of stealing. And again, we see the self-righteous indignation of the brothers. How dare you accuse us? We're honest men. We've come to pay for grain. And you can see the smugness and you can see the confidence growing as each man dismounts and his grain sack is opened, starting from the oldest. Clean, 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 clean. And they got to Benjamin, and what? There was the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And Judah had put his own life on the line with his father. That's the only way Jacob would let him go. Judah said to his father, "Hold me responsible if anything happens to the boy." And here he was. He was in a strait. And that's the place we've come to here in Genesis chapter 45. Because they've come back and they have tried to defend themselves, and they've recounted the consternation of Jacob. How do we go back and tell him this? And we'll be your servants. We can't go back. We can't go back and break our father's heart. And we come to Genesis chapter 45. And as we do, I see four propositions that I want to make that help us see the parallel between Joseph and the Lord Jesus. Proposition number one. Joseph knew his brothers before they knew him. Joseph knew his brothers before they knew him. Joseph knew Benjamin when he first saw him. He knew Reuben and Judah and Simeon and Levi and Issachar and Gad and each of the others. He knew them, but they did not know him. They didn't know Joseph. They believed that Joseph was the Egyptian prime minister, the Egyptian potentate with the authority over life and death. That's all they knew. It tells us in Genesis chapter 42, these two verses. This is the first time they came from Canaan to Egypt. First time Joseph laid eyes on his brothers in nearly 20 years. Genesis 42 verse 7 says, "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food." And verse 8 says, "And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him." And this is what the Bible says about men. It says that men have failed to recognize and know Jesus Christ when he came. John tells us that in his gospel. John chapter 1 verse 10 tells us he was in the world. That is, Christ was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. And that's the wonderful thing tonight. We didn't know him, but he knew us. And he has known us from the beginning. And not just known us in some generic way, but he knew us intimately. He knew us in eternity past. He set his affections on us before we were born. And David could say, "Before I was in my mother's womb, he knew me." That of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Contemplate and think with me tonight on the fact that he knows you He knows you profoundly. He knows you deeply. He knows everything about you. He knows the secrets of your life, even the most guilty secrets of your past and of your heart. He knows you. And this was the case with Joseph and his brothers. See, the brothers had confessed their sin to each other. And they did that in Joseph's presence. It broke his heart to hear them, because they were conversing among themselves earlier when they came the first time and Joseph put them in prison. Put them in prison for 3 days. And when they got out of prison, they said one to the other, "This is happening to us. God is punishing us because of Joseph. We heard his cries. We heard him crying for mercy when he was in that pit." And can you imagine, Joseph is there in their presence, hearing this discussion going on among his brothers, and he yet hides his identity from them. It nearly broke his heart. Joseph knew, and he was being an instrument in the hand of God to expose the sin in these brothers, to get it out in the open so that it might be forgiven and that they might be restored. Joseph is a wonderful picture of one being in the hand of God, being used as an instrument. Let's remember tonight, before we go on to our next point, that nothing is hid from God. Nothing is hid from God. You may hide your sin from others. You may hide your sin from your mate. But you cannot hide your sin from God. The Bible says everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of whom we have to do. What love is this? The second parallel that I see between Joseph and Jesus is seen in the fact that Joseph loved his brothers when they did not love him. Joseph loved his brothers when they did not love him. Now, they came to love him, but not at first. In fact, they hated him. They hated him so much that they sold him into slavery. They sought to rid themselves of him. And they'd been successful pretty much for 20 years, even though the memory of Joseph, I don't think, ever left these brothers. That sin and that guilt was a weight that hung on them all this time. And how ironic it is when Joseph came to them and told them of the dream, how not only they, but his mother and father would bow down to him someday. And I can imagine the conversation, because this is part of the conversation when Joseph came to report to his father. "Here comes that dreamer," they said. And when he came, "Oh, you're the one. You're the one who thinks we're going to bow down to you, little brother. Well, we got a plan for you. We'll see who bows down to who. Try this on for size." And they carried out their plan and dismissed Joseph from their presence, thinking they'd never see him again. You ever known someone who has stated with boldness and with stubbornness, "I will never bow the knee to King Jesus. I'll never surrender"? Maybe you've thought that. Maybe you've said that. He has a wonderful way of bringing us to our knees, doesn't he? Of bringing us into submission that we might bow the knee gladly and own him as our Lord. These brothers bowed the knee numerous times. Now, they didn't know they were bowing to Joseph. They found out after the fact that they were bowing to Joseph. God's plan couldn't be derailed. They couldn't dismiss Joseph from their lives, even though they tried. Well, Joseph loved them, and he had been acting lovingly toward them. He'd been acting redemptively toward them ever since he laid eyes on them when they came from Canaan. That's been his motive. That's been his whole heart attitude toward them. The demonstration of Joseph's love for his brothers is a moving and an emotionally charged thing, as we see it here in Genesis 45. It says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.'" So Joseph dismissed all the attendants, all the people, all his entourage that were around him. And there stood no man with him. Well, Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph! Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." What love demonstrated by Joseph. And we read through verse 15, over in verse 14. It says, "He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And afterward, that his brethren talked with him." 20 years have gone by. Joseph may have dismissed any hope of ever seeing his family again. And then they came. And he bottled up all of his emotions. Because he was being used of God to expose the brothers' sins. And it was necessary for them not to know that this was Joseph up until this point. When you put these two things together, number one, that Joseph knew them and knew them, but they didn't know him. And number two, that Joseph loved them when they did not love him. That's remarkable. It's remarkable that he loved them, knowing what he knew, and knowing what they had done to him. And as we look back over our Christian lives and our pilgrimage and our walk with the Lord, I think each of us have significant times that we point to as critical moments where God revealed Himself to us. And one of those times in my life was when God began to press upon me the depravity of my heart, the wretchedness of my sin, and caused me to begin to loathe who I was. And at the same time, that can, in one sense, crush you. But at the same time, an awareness came to me that I was just beginning to become aware of what He's already known all along. He knew the blackness of my heart. He knew the corruption. He knew the vileness. He knew the wickedness. He knew the depravity. And yet He loved me. He loved me. That was freeing. That was revolutionary to me. And we see that here in Joseph. Joseph, he knew these men. And he knew what they had done to him, and yet he loved them. Now it may seem that Joseph was not acting very loving to them. If we were to ask the brothers, "Did you think Joseph was acting loving toward you?" They probably would say, "Well, I don't know. What happened?" Well, Joseph accused them of spying. He spoke harshly to them. He put them in prison. He placed heavy demands on them. They weren't to come back to Egypt without Benjamin. They knew that. They conveyed that to their father. Joseph had Simeon imprisoned. And there are many other things that happened. And from their perspective, it didn't seem that these acts were very loving. Yet they were. They were all calculated to bring them to the end of themselves, that they might acknowledge their sin, that they might repent of their sin, and that they might be restored to their brother. What love is this? What love is this? We speak of the strange love of God. I don't know what circumstances God's brought to bear in your life. Maybe very difficult circumstances. And if you're without Christ, please know that God's purpose and intent is the same as Joseph's was. To bring you to the end of yourself. To bring you to the place where you will acknowledge your sin, that you'll repent of your sin, and that you will be reconciled to Him. It's all from the motive of love. That's why God's turning the heat up on you. That's why things seem to be falling apart at every turn. That's the love of God. Wouldn't have been very loving for Joseph just to say, well, they treated me that way. The heck with them. I have nothing to do with them. No, it's the wonderful manifestation of love that Joseph would do these things for this intended purpose. What love is this? Well, not only did Joseph know his brothers before they knew him, and not only did he love them when they did not love him, but thirdly, he saved them before they were aware of their salvation. He saved them before they were even aware of their salvation. They were being stripped little by little of their self-righteous independence, of their self-confident self-reliance. God was in the process of breaking them. And the rope around their neck was getting tighter and tighter. Everything that had happened up to this point was being used and channeled by God for their salvation, for the salvation of the family, and for the salvation of the nation. Joseph says as much there in Genesis 45. Verse 4, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And he says it again in verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You can't read that verse without thinking of Jesus Christ and the great deliverance that He secured for His people on Calvary, can you? God sent me before you. God sent Jesus Christ into this world to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save lives by a great deliverance. We see in the brothers here the condition, I believe, of every truly awakening sinner. And it'll just take me a minute or two to trace this for you. God has used many things in these brothers' lives. He's used the famine. The famine that was throughout the land. They were starving. And they were forced to go down to Egypt to find food. God had subjected them to the pain of harsh treatment. Joseph spoke harshly to them. Joseph accused them of being spies. I think because they accused Joseph of being a spy when he came to report back to their father. They'd known the experience of imprisonment. And it was right after they got out of prison, Joseph just kind of put them in there for 3 days so they might get a little taste of what he'd experienced for a good long time. And it only took 3 days for an awakening to begin. Verse 21 of chapter 42. This is right after they've been released from prison. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." They knew that they were sinners who had no excuse for their sin. They said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." We're tracing the condition of every awakened soul by God and His Spirit. When the cup was, or not when the cup, but when the money was discovered in their sacks when they went back to Egypt, verse 28 records their response. "And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it's even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us?" Now, as you read the narration, that's the first time these brothers began to get a vertical perspective. Began to see that God was involved in this. God had a purpose in this. What is this that God hath done unto us? And then when the cup was uncovered in Benjamin's sack, they saw it as exposing their guilt. Notice what they said in Genesis 44, verse 16. They were brought back before Joseph, and they had nothing to say. No vindication, no blame shifting, no excusing, no alibis. Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." I suggest to you tonight that that's a wonderful place to come to in the journey toward salvation. When you come to the place and you say, "What can we do to justify ourselves?" That's how the NASB renders it. NASB says, "So Judah said, What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves?" How can we justify ourselves? You know the answer to that. There's nothing we can do to justify ourselves. And they knew that. And then they said, "God has found out the iniquity of your servants." God has brought them to a place where their consciences have been awakened by the Spirit of God. Again, I say, what love is this? One final proposition. Jesus called His brothers when they would have preferred to run from Him. He called His brothers when they would have preferred to run from Him. Joseph has announced his identity to his brothers. And what is their response? They are terrified. They are absolutely terrified. Verse 3, Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren, they could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. He commanded them to come close to him. And as you read in the Hebrew, there's this nuance that Joseph began to take off this Egyptian headdress that he had had on that had concealed his identity. And that dialect that he'd been speaking that they didn't understand, that he developed in Egypt for 20 years, he began to speak their language. And he's saying, "It's me. It's Joseph. I'm the one that you sold into slavery. Come near." And although they must have feared that this command to come near was because he wished to harm them. To their surprise, they discovered that it was not an angry master who spoke to them to come close, but a loving brother. Joseph was not calling in anger to exact judgment, but in love in order to embrace them. Jesus desires that we come near. The work of the cross, His reconciliatory work on the cross, bids us, invites us. Don't stay at arm's length. Don't stay at a distance. Come near. Come near. Not out of fear. Not out of fear of judgment. But you might know and feel and sense His embrace. The embrace of the gospel. I want you to see, as we close here tonight, how Jesus calls. How does He call? Do you hear Him calling you tonight to come close? I have encouragement for you tonight. If you hear His voice, it's because He's already made you one of His sheep. You understand that? Jesus said, "My sheep, I know My sheep. They hear My voice and they follow Me." And if God's given you ears to hear the voice of the shepherd, that's an indication He's already made you one of His sheep. And He says, "Come, come near, come near." And though He could have judged you while you were yet in your sin, He has turned you from your sin. I want to suggest that we see here in Genesis 45 that Jesus usually calls in secret. He usually calls in secret. Joseph dismissed his attendants. No one there but Joseph and the brethren. And I think it's when the Lord is alone with us in the quiet of our souls that we're more prone to hear His still small voice. How critical it is for us to be quiet and to listen. I think a second answer to the question, how does Jesus call, is that He calls by name. I'm sure that Joseph called his 11 brothers by name. And Jesus calls each of us in the same manner. Do you hear Him calling tonight? He's calling you. He's not calling your wife. He's not calling your neighbor. He's not calling the person sitting beside you. Children, He's not calling your parents. Parents, He's not calling your children. He's calling you. The end of this portion that we read, I can hear Joseph. It tells us, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And I can hear Joseph say, "Reuben, come here. Levi, come here. Don't be afraid." And I think he called each one of them by name and embraced them. He's calling us. Hear Him tonight. Respond to Him. What love is this?